Well, good morning. Are we all well?
Yeah.
Anybody answer the question, why on earth are we in here and not out there? I just wonder about that. Great weather. I'm really, really, really blessed to be here this morning. Thank you, Tom and the elders and everybody in the church who has made me so welcome and given me the opportunity to speak to you this morning. Today I want to do a few things. First of all, I want to share with you the heart of Christians Against Poverty. What are we all about? Why do we do what we do? Some of the history of where we've come from, my own testimony intermingled with all that. I also want to inspire you to get involved. I really do. It was great to see the guys up here this morning, but I want to let you know, all you people sat out there thinking, oof, that's good news, I don't have to get involved. Wrong. Is that okay? We need loads of people. There's a lot of people out there need you to turn up, and I really pray that some more of you will be inspired today to, hey, maybe step out a little bit in faith, to get involved in what we're doing, to pray for this work, to join the support team. Also, I want to ask everybody, and we'll give everybody the opportunity, and I really hope you kind of get this as something you want to do, is to get behind the work of Christians Against Poverty nationally, by joining our prayer team nationally, but also by as many of you as possible getting behind our charity through our regular giving program, our Life Changer program, to join with us in our national vision, but also to help us financially support the work here in this church. Okay, when did CAP start? Well, it started officially 16 years ago. It's 16 years ago, kind of this month, that I really was felt the call to start CAP. But the truth is, when I look back over my life, I can see that CAP started a long, long time before it actually started. Let me explain that for you. When I look at my own life and I see how I journeyed through life, I can see that despite me and despite my mistakes, God clearly had his hand on my life, and I now see that he used everything, even some traumatic things, for good. I had a wonderful early life. I was brought up with some amazing parents. My mother and father were simply fantastic, caring, loving, gracious. My father in particular, a very gentle soul. I was brought up with much older siblings, so I was almost brought up as a lone child, as it were. Unfortunately, as a teenager, I really don't know why, I can't quite work it out, but I went completely off the rails, much to my deep shame. I was involved in alcohol and street violence. I left school at 15. I changed my date of birth to get out of school a year earlier than I should have done. And I made up a national insurance number as well, so some of you may have my national insurance contributions. Started life, working life in a paint factory, putting lids on paintings. You can't start much lower than that. The only way was up. Then at 18, my father had been ill through most of my teenage years. Again, much to my shame, how I was as a son to him. He died when I was 18, and not only did he die, but my mother suffered a mental breakdown, having lost her lifetime partner, and was sectioned under mental health. And I was 18 and 3 months when all this happened. And I have a vague memory of sitting down with some suits with a file. And when they discovered I was 18 and 4 months, they closed the file. And I was left to, yeah, just left. And that was the first time in my life that I suffered and experienced what it is to be lonely, really quite afraid. Yeah, tough times. However, I now realise that God had put something in me which will not roll over. I will not die. I had a life to live, and I basically had to get on with it. And I had to get a better job, which wasn't difficult. And I actually got a job as a loan salesman for a door-to-door finance company in my home city of Bradford, lending and collecting money eventually across West and South Yorkshire. That's where my love of running came from, by the way. An amazing 12-year career, to be honest. I'm from the wrong side of the tracks. But somehow I prospered in this industry. I rose from the very bottom of the finance industry. You can't get lower than where I started. But I worked my way through consumer finance industry over 12 years. Had a startling career. Ended up being part of a team of people who would build UK finance companies. I used to sit in board meetings and in boardrooms, and it was really interesting. Everybody's talking about their university degrees and their Harvard business education. I really only had a cycling proficiency test as my qualifications. And that took me 2 attempts. Because I've been driving a car long before I drove a bike. If you looked at my life in the early 90s, perhaps not you would have had much more discernment. But if the world would have looked at my life, you would have seen what the world would call a self-made man. I had a big house, I was married, I had 2 children, big car, massive salary, big bonuses, foreign holidays, seemingly inexhaustible supply of money, and I had everything that the world would say that you need to be successful. Unfortunately, the truth behind the veneer of success was I was still the young, broken man that I explained to you earlier. I'd just grown up. The hurt and the damage that I'd done to myself and my circumstances had done to me, both emotionally and as a person, were there for all to see underneath the veneer. I lived a really poor life. I wasn't the best father that I could have been to my 2 little girls. I wasn't the best husband that I could have been to my first wife. I lived beyond my means. I borrowed money I couldn't afford to repay back, and my life was built on sand. And the truth is that I lost everything in the early 90s. I lost my marriage, I lost my home, I lost my career. I ended up massively in debt. I was hounded by debt collectors, and my life spiralled down and down and down. I'm going to read a couple of times today from this book, Nevertheless. I believe, by the way, this is probably the 2nd best book ever written. I wrote it. Can't even believe that. That's great. This is my life story. We've got enough copies to give everybody a free copy of this book. We'll let you know how you can get that later on. Make sure you can read a little bit more of this. By the way, this is the best book in the world, just in case all the theologians were wondering which author beat me. All right? Seriously good. Not bad. This is 1992, and this is how it is, and this is what happened. This pressure and my mistakes led to the seeds of our marriage breakdown. We simply grew apart. I used to look out of the window and see my girls playing in their garden, knowing in my heart that their parents' marriage was over, and I'd lost them their home. I felt so guilty, incredibly ashamed. I'd had so much and I'd blown the lot. Over the next year, I gradually fell apart. I was a completely broken man, living in a shell, shattered and breaking up. I used to look after my 2 little girls, Jasmine 7 and Jessica 4, alternate weekends. I lived in one room. When the girls stayed, we had 2 camp beds asleep, 2 camp beds in my one small room. I would often cry looking at them both asleep next to me. The word destitute is often overused, but that's what I became. Utterly devoid of any spirit, hurting, lonely, and very afraid. We were a very poor family. It was a real struggle for us. I was mixed up, broken by what had happened, trying desperately to support my ex-wife while paying off my debts. It was utterly crippling, practically and emotionally. We were very, very poor, really poor. I think we've got a couple of pictures. We discovered these photos about 3 years ago, and I want to show you these to bring home a little bit about really where I ended up. This was what my life became. Sorry, Ed, if you can see it. That's the room I lived in. Now, that's my bed on the right. Here are the 2 camp beds. Those are my 2 little daughters, and that's my... Just go back one, sorry. And then that's my wardrobe. And that was it. That's where we were. Struggled to feed them. Supermarkets, having to scan stuff back, having to send my 7-year-old daughter into shops to buy a couple of slices of ham and some bread rolls for us, sending my kids to school, not dressed as well as I should have been, totally isolated, broken, hounded by debt collectors, struggling to keep going. It was horrific, it really was. Go on to the next picture. This was Jasmine, my 7-year-old daughter. She was aware of what was going on. And my daughters never asked me for anything. Everywhere we went, they knew I couldn't afford to buy them anything. They were amazing. She was phenomenal at seven. I mean, what a kid. She kind of understood what his dad was going through. Going to the next picture, little Jessica, she was only four. Her recollection is a little bit more encouraging. She just thought she was camping out with her dad, so that's a little bit encouraging. But the pain and the heartache of a father who can't provide for his kids. I used to dread birthdays coming. I used to give my kids their present the day before their birthday pies because the present I could give them was shocking. And the present so the people could give them was way bigger than that. It was horrific. It really was. But my God is an awesome God. And he came bursting into my life by invitation only. And my life began to turn around. If you just want to take the pictures off now, we'll come back to that last one if that's okay. And I began an incredible journey. I was overwhelmed by God. I met a bunch of people in a church who didn't just sing about it and pray about it and clap about it, but they actually did something. They reached out to this broken bloke and they accepted me for who I was. I didn't have to prove anything. They cared for me. They would invite me around to their house on Sunday to have Sunday dinner with them. We were really pleased to be invited anywhere for Sunday dinner. Let me assure you, whatever you could cook, we were coming round straight away. It was great. Little acts of kindness, being invited to barbecues, people making sure I was okay, believing in me, praying for me. And of course, I fell in love with my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and that's some 20 years ago. I had a very tough first 4 years as a Christian. I was probably the worst baby Christian in the history of baby Christians, to be honest. You might think you were bad, dear me. I was mixed up. You know, we so expect newly saved people to be sorted out by Sunday. And you're not sorted out and you've been going 40 years. Amen? We're all on a journey. But God was faithful to me and he gave me chance after chance. And I slowly came through and I began to live my life in a whole different way. I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. The old has gone. I am not the John Kirkby of 1992. I'm born again. I'm spirit-filled. And I've been touched by God. And he began to change my life. My life transformed. I was still poor, but I was with God. And I began to live my life better. I became an okay dad to my children. I realised what was important in life. I cared for my two daughters. Put things right with my first wife. I was blessed by God. My career took off. I learned about giving and being generous with whatever God gave me. I got involved in local church. I remember the first blessing of walking up our drive with my two kids into a house. I remember the first night when my kids had a bedroom to sleep in. I remember the first time I walked into a supermarket and I said, off you go, kids. Anything's a goer. I could feed my kids. I got my house back. I started paying my debts off. I was the first ever capped client. That's what happened. I put a system together that, as you're going to hear in a minute, has now gone around the world and has changed tens of thousands of people's lives. God had his hand on me. And in 1996, whilst everything had gone really well, I knew that God was calling me and I'd made a pact with him that if I survived, I'd give my life to help other people. And he came knocking on my door, gave my job up. By now I'd met my beautiful wife, Lizzie. She was a young, single Christian waiting for a knight in shining armour to walk into her life. And an old bloke on a donkey with two followers came trotting in. They have the eligible bachelor list. I was on the ineligible bachelor list, trust me. Hey, still in debt, but hey, God's amazing, isn't it? And me and Lizzie got married and we started CAP 16 years ago in my little bedroom office in Bradford in West Yorkshire. I went out onto the streets of my home city and I went and did exactly what you're going to do, Chris, perhaps with a little bit more help, but no different. And yourself, Angie, at our other centre nearby. And I just started working with poor and needy people. And I realised I was born for it. I knew what to do. I knew how to help. I knew how to show them the love of Jesus in a practical way. I knew how to go to court and stop their home from being repossessed. I knew how to set up budget and payment systems, negotiate with their creditors to get interest reduced and stopped. It was the smallest and the most unannounced ministries in the history of unannounced ministries. Even my mum didn't know what I was doing, but hey, we knew what we were doing and God knew. And it's been an incredible story. And I'll just read one more extract from this, and I really would encourage you to get this free book at the end. Obviously, I'm biased, but it is. Don't stop halfway through, by the way, because it gets pretty grim. All right, but seeing as though you've seen me today, you know I'm okay, so you'll be all right, okay? But it's quite a story. It's actually my diary. I kept a secret diary, and I still journal now. And basically, I'm a dyslexic kid who left school at 15 with no qualifications, so you can imagine it did break many spell checkers as they converted it into a book. But it is just as it was written. So it's very raw, and it's very real, and I'm sure it will encourage you about the faith that God gives in us and his ability to pull you through some pretty interesting stuff. But let me read this to you. 1997, so I'm a year and a half in, so it's still just me helping a few people, and here we go. And this is what I wrote, and it's a kind of famous part of Nevertheless, which, again, when you hear what God's done, it's amazing. It says, this is what I wrote. I wrote, can I carry on if CAP is destined to remain small and we're only going to help a small number of people? If I am to have my house repossessed and be destitute in debt for the rest of my life, would I carry on? The honest answer is I don't feel I could do that. The reasons are my lack of faith in my ability to sustain how we live for a long period of time. But secondly, I know my God will not allow that to happen. When absolutely nothing you can see confirms what the Lord has said to you, you are left only with his promises. And then this is, all glory to God that I actually wrote this. And don't forget, all I knew was that part of my life. I had no idea of that part. And by the way, you've no idea about that part either. You've no idea what God's going to do with you, and neither did I. Just me and my wife working with a few families in Bradford, but this is what I wrote. This is faith, and this is from God, but this is what I wrote. I put, I believe. Always a good place to start when you're writing anything, eh? Because nobody can take that away, because I do believe, and I did. I believe the Lord will provide for us, that we will not live a destitute life, which eventually sorted itself out, that my debts will be cleared, took 5 more years, and that CAP will grow to a wonderful ministry helping thousands of people. I can see a time when we will be blessed financially. I will have enough income and be able to afford to live and pay my bills and have a decent life for my wife and children. I can feel my spirits lifted by simply writing these truths down. The enemy has no defense against the promises of God. All I have to do is carry on. That's my responsibility. The rest is up to God. I am not left knowing what will happen, but knowing God cares, and it will be him who sees us through, supports us, encourages us, and ultimately provides for our needs. And I am in awe of what God has done over the last 15 years. I give him all the glory and all the honour and all the praise. I really do. This is not a Johnny thing. Okay, this is a God. This is a movement of God of which I have played my small and continually very humble to be a part of this. But this is what God has done. Now, I realise you're all desperate to clap. I can feel that. Particularly this side here are really holding themselves back. There's cheering and clapping coming from here. Hold yourselves, all right? And then maybe you lot, when you hear this lot go for it, you'll join in as well. So we'll wait till the end. And I just think it's really good to respond to what God has done. This is God, okay? This is now. This is the 21st century. Broken bloke in a bedsuit with 2 kids he can't feed, finds God. 4 years later, starts a ministry with 10 quid, with just his wife, helps people, and God does this. This is what's happened. I'll tell you when it's ended, then we'll clap, okay? All right, Christians Against Poverty. We'll do the UK first, or parts of the UK first. Okay, we've grown from just me and Lizzie to a national ministry now. We have 450 workers around the UK. We have 205 debt centres based in churches around the UK. We're also in Australia and New Zealand, and we're opening in Canada next year. Australia, New Zealand, all together, we've got just over 30 centres. There's a 50 staff working out there, and they're expanding. We've helped 45,500 individuals since we started. 45,500 people. This year alone, 5,500 families will be reached by a debt worker through a CAP centre. Every 23 minutes, somewhere in the UK, a family is reached by Christians Against Poverty. We are, as you will probably already have gathered, loud about the love of Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't you be? I've got a human right to stand up for what I believe is true. We're a Christian organisation. We only employ Christians. By the way, we get no government funding. Praise God. So we can do what we have been called to do by God. And since we started, we've seen 2,500 people give their heart to Jesus Christ. This year alone, 750 individuals will find Christ through our work. Vast majority of those discipled and brought into local churches. Generational changes in people's lives. And every day, between 3 and 5 individuals somewhere in the world find Christ as their Lord and Saviour through the work that we do. God has done amazing. Let's just give him a clap. That'll be him now. That's great. I expect younger people to have a bit more of an exciting ringtone than that, don't you? Just a bit more exciting than that. So we need to talk to him. We need to download him one of my daughter's ringtones. That'll make him really embarrassed next time. Anyway. Okay. As you might gather, I'm a believer that God's able to do abundantly more than you dream or imagine. Okay. When you're in our line of work, by the way, you've got to believe that. Because when you're going into homes where 67% of the people have missed meals, a third of them have considered suicide. 46% of them are on prescription medicine to survive every day. You've got to believe. Seeing children not getting fed. Going into circumstances where I think most people in this room will be shocked about what's happening in your city. Okay? It's grim. So you've got to believe. And people say, why do you believe that God's able to do abundantly more than you dream or imagine in families? And I'm just going to show you one picture to inspire you that God's a big God. Let's have my family up. Okay, remember last time you saw those two girls at the back was in a bedsit. There they are. There's Jasmine on the I'm dyslexic. What am I? This left, is it? Yeah, left. Okay. I'm going to have a proud dad moment. Is that all right? I don't care. Her dad left school at 15 uneducated with a cycling proficiency test. She came out of university with a first class honours degree in psychology. She's been working for CAP since she was 11. And she basically now works for CAP formally for 4 years. She heads up our money education program in the UK. Jessica, you remember little Jessica camping out, Jess? All right, another first class honours degree, Liverpool University as a midwife, now serving in the Calderdale General Hospital as a midwife. If you know anybody who's pregnant in Calderdale, can you tell them to get out of that place because she used to drop everything? So I'm not... I'm a little bit nervous about all... Ooh! Isn't that great, eh? Little Jessie, she's ace. Lizzie, the love of my life, the angel dropped from heaven and I just managed to catch her, although occasionally I drop her a little bit, but I pick her back up. There she is, been with me 16 years, never once ever said anything other than, you go for it, Johnny boy, we're going to see this vision. There are our three children, Abigail, Tom and Lydia. And let me tell you, anybody tells me my God is not able to do some significant work in people's lives, I just show them that picture and say, well, let me tell you something. If I can go from where I was to that, don't you dare limit what God can do in people's lives. He's an amazing God. He's amazing. He's wonderful. And he loves you and he loves other people. And if that can happen, let me tell you. And the truth is, you know, if I have no testimony about CAP at all, nothing. So I didn't tell you anything. There was no CAP, nothing. But I could just sit here and say, 20 years I've been walking with God. I've got a wife who loves me. We've been married for 16 years. We've got three beautiful children. And he has brought my family back. And I'm in church and I'm serving God. And I'm doing my bit for the kingdom of God. You know what? That testimony will be big enough for me to end my life with a big grin on my face. And I go to heaven clapping all the way. Amen? You cannot lose the joy of your faith. Seriously. Born again. Loved by God. Forgiven. Eternal life. How could you not get excited about that? If you're not going to get excited about that, come and see me later. I'll sort you out. Is that all right? That's great. You can take that off. God is able to do abundantly more than we can dream or imagine. And we heard in Matthew 25, which was read out earlier, that... This was in Matthew's gospel. This was the last thing that Jesus kind of wrote before he began his journey to the cross. And I believe... I'm so utterly convinced of the nature of the Bible, its order, when things are, when they're said. I'm just like consumed by how amazing this is. And I just think it's no surprise that the last thing he said before he began his journey to the cross, yeah, was this particular scripture. I think he wanted to nail it with his disciples. You all know the last thing you say is what everybody remembers, yeah? And I think he knew that as well. And I think he wanted to leave this totally unequivocal for every single person who read it. By the way, you know, sometimes you need Greek and Latin and all that to convert things, yeah? I do English and Bradfordian, so I've no Latin and no Greek, all right? I'm an intuitive theologian, and you don't need to be able to translate this. This is down the barrel stuff. He wrote this for you. He wrote this so that you'd hear this today okay, and this would mean something to you. This is not my words, this is his word. And it's pretty clear. What he's saying is, and I'll pick it up a little bit later on, he says this, he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." I'm not going to read verse 41 onwards, but I would ask you to go and read that in your own time. Because he makes it pretty clear that this is a sin of omission, not helping the poor, okay? Most sins we do, it's because we do something. Is that okay? This one is because you don't do something. And it's pretty down the barrel. And I'm glad I didn't write that. But he did, because he wanted everybody to know how serious he is about helping the poor. It's who he is and it's what he is. And don't forget, you're poor as well, irrespective of your financial circumstances. Spiritually, we were poor. He's a God for the poor. He came for them. But CAP is a 21st century example of Matthew 25. It really is. When you were hungry, you gave me something to eat. First of all, one in four of the clients that Chris will see will have actually run out of food. And CAP has a system of immediate client aid. We leave no family without food when we go and visit them. The great joy is, through our work, we don't have to keep repeating that food aid, because they live within their means within a couple of weeks of joining, and they buy their own food with their own money. We don't pay any debts. They pay their own debts through our debt management program. We've never paid a penny of anyone's debts off. It's them who pay their debts through our systems and our education and our relationship with the finance and banking industry. "I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink." Spiritually, people are parched when we get there. No hope, no friends, isolated, broken, lonely and afraid. And we give them a drink of God's kindness. And as you heard today from the guys, what that means to a couple who wouldn't go into their own house without checking there were debt collectors outside. That's shocking, that. That's just not right. "When do we see you a stranger and invite you in?" One of the great joys of CAP, what you're going to see is we're going to invite them in. We're going to invite them to come for meals. We're going to invite them to come to meet you lot. We're going to invite them to get involved in the life of the church. We're going to invite them because there ain't no one else inviting them. When you're poor, you're forgotten and abandoned. Tell me about it. Nobody ever rang me up and invited me to go anywhere. Why would you want me to go anywhere? I haven't got any money. I can't pay for anything. But the church invited me in, and you will invite people in. You really will. They needed clothes and you clothed me. Through our budgeting system, we'll make sure that mothers don't send their kids to school with clothes that are not right. We'll make sure there's enough in their budgets to clothe their children properly. I know what that's like. That is not right, and we'll make sure that they clothe their children properly. We will. "When do we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" I want to tell you, the prison bars of the families that we see are stronger and bigger than any maximum security bars you are ever likely to see. People are locked up internally, emotionally, physically, in their homes. We hear story after story of some of our elderly people that we help with their lights off, with a torch, behind a settee, reading a book on a night because they don't want their light on, because if their light's on, the debt collectors will know they're in. Stories of clients, one particularly with a special needs son, and she had to go into her kitchen and she had to crawl around her kitchen below the windowsill, because debt collectors were out there, and as son kept asking her, Mummy, why are you crawling around the kitchen? She said, "Son, I can't let anybody know I'm here." By the way, she tells us now that she stands in her kitchen window for hours going. Prisons, man. We're going to go break some prisons. We're going to break these suckers down. We're going to saw them bars off, yeah, and we're going to release the prisoners from captivity. And we're going to show them why we've come and who sent us and the reason why we're there. And we're going to see lives utterly transformed in this centre. I'm pretty excited, as you can probably gather, about what's going to happen. I'm not going to promise you an easy journey, church. Is that okay? Okay, we have been known to seriously mess with churches, if that's all right with you. Oops. Few okay here. Few are like, "Oh, I'm not too sure about that. You're messing with my life." Hey, we should be a church, shouldn't we? And you will become, and you already are, a church that if you shut, people would notice that you're shut, not just the people here on Sunday. And we're going to be part of that wonderful sense you have as a leadership team and an eldership team to change and reach out to change this very city of which God has called you to. This is your city. Just as I grow to a close, I wanted to finish with this short DVD and then I'll bring this to a close. This is what you're going to go do, Chris. This is it, mate. It's what you signed up for. We didn't tell you everything before you signed up, by the way, but that's just great, isn't it, yeah? And
sorry, Chris, we've got a new projector we're still playing.
That's great, that's fine. I'll keep talking until it starts. That's not it. I'll leave you a minute. Okay, that's fine. I'll keep talking. This is what's going to happen through your church, through your generosity as a church to fund and partner with us, of which I'm really excited about your generosity. Let's have a little look at one day, and these days are going to happen in Norwich, in hundreds of people's lives. And sound even. In a minute. Good pictures. Okay, this lady is talking about, she's from Northern Ireland and she basically walked into the sea, hoping to end her life. She had two young children.
And I just didn't want to face it.
Can we start it from the beginning? Is that okay, yeah? Is that all right, everybody? Are we okay for to be a few minutes over? Is everybody okay about being a few minutes over, yeah? Okay, here we go.
One day, I got a payday loan to survive, which started a vicious circle that kept getting worse and worse. Me and Gemma were rowing and arguing about debt, then using drugs to try and forget about it. It was like living in a black hole.
One day, when the pressure of debt just got all too much, I walked into the sea and wanted to end it all. I was in complete turmoil. When I slept, I was tormented. So I panicked and I just didn't want to face it.
One day I had to go and beg for a potato from one of my neighbours. I was so ashamed. When my mum had passed away, I didn't know anything about running households or paying bills. I had severe dyslexia and couldn't understand the numbers and letters.
One day in June 1992, in this car park, for me, what a day. Overwhelmed by spiralling debt, knowing I was going to lose my home, I pulled in and I literally was overwhelmed. I was woken up about an hour later by my 8-year-old daughter Jasmine knocking on the window saying, "Daddy, are you okay?" After becoming a Christian and still in debt but full of faith, I started Christians Against Poverty, which has now grown into a national debt counselling ministry, reaching thousands through local churches. Working with our debt coaches, we visit some of the poorest people in our communities. We work with them, we set up budgets, and we do all this through the love of Jesus and the heart of the church to reach the poor. And it's this combination that changes thousands of people's lives.
When CAP came into our lives, it really gave us the power to become ourselves and take away the baggage that we were had on our shoulders was really heavy, so you know, we really have been set free. When Anna organised the discovery breakthrough CAP for us, it was we didn't really know what to expect, and we did a session on forgiveness, which really sunk through to the bones, really. And for some reason we sat behind, and when everybody left and a couple of people there prayed for us, and then afterwards I went outside and had a moment with God on my own, and I just poured my heart out to him and asked for forgiveness and asked him to take the pain and hurt away that I'd been through, and he just did, and I just felt an overriding peace in my heart.
The day that God intervened in my life and I knew that he really cared about me was the day that I was standing here in Carrickfergus Harbour. I was really, really, I was in debt and distressed and the pressure. I just didn't want to live, not even for my kids. And I felt like a failure towards them. But, you know, something, whenever I was standing in that sea, I could remember just a voice inside saying, get back up out of that sea and just go and look after your kids and everything will be okay. The next day, I phoned Cap. And I spoke to Jackie, but I felt kind of should have been telling her some of the things because I felt really ashamed. But you know something, I poured my heart out to Jackie because she didn't judge me and I didn't feel ashamed. I just felt as if I could talk to her. She prayed with me and that's when I became a Christian. I was so happy and I am debt free. I'm a support worker and 3 of my clients have become Christians and come to church with me every Sunday and it's just amazing.
Oh, it's been amazing since I got in touch with Kat. Andrea came out to the house and did a short interview with me. The service was just so amazing and very personal as well. The first day I went to church was absolutely amazing. I went as a thank you to Andrea, really, and I hated God at the time, had no interest in him. But it was almost like coming home when I walked through the doors. They started praying for me at church. I started to get sensation and movement back in my legs. And I can now lift my legs and bend them. The doctors have all been totally baffled by it. But I know that it's God's plan. It's God that has done this for me so that I can inspire other people with my story.
One day can transform someone's life and eternity. Every working day, Christians Against Poverty reach 20 families. But we've got a vision to treble that to 60. But we can't do that without your support. Will you today do what you can do to support CAP by becoming a regular financial supporter, a life changer? And together, let's go and make today count and change thousands of people's lives.
Yeah, praise God. Yeah, praise God for that. And that's what we're going to do here in Norwich. Okay. Do you want to say, by the way, I've forgotten the name. You know a guy in your AV? I just want to say, mate, thank you for doing all that because you're on a real loser, really. If everything works, everybody expects it to. And if it doesn't, it's your fault. So I think you do a great job. Really, really, yeah. Really good. Unsung heroes. Unsung heroes. So just as I draw to a close, CAP have got a massive vision. We have a vision to see 500 debt centres here in the UK. We already have 1,200 CAP money education centres. We're the largest provider of adult financial education as well as our debt counselling work. And we want to see that to double and treble over the next few years. We believe that God has called us for such a time as this, that we will be part of God's plan to see this very nation changed. Say that again. You will see this nation changed. Am I on, by the way? Can you hear me? Yeah, you will. So I'm just checking. No, that's all right, I'm just checking. You will see this nation changed by a bunch of ordinary Christians in a bunch of ordinary churches just like this who are willing to do something behind a vision given by God. This is a movement of God, a 21st century example of God and his ordinary people touched by his spirit, willing to do what they can do. Financially, as I said earlier, we receive absolutely no government funding. And to be honest, with our heart to share the gospel, to only employ Christians, to only work through churches, I think that's absolutely fine. We want this to be a God thing, a church thing. I want to say that this church's generosity to pay and to donate a significant contribution to the cost of this centre is really inspiring and encouraging. I know they're making great progress on that, and over the next few weeks, I know the church will be asking some of you to step up and support that, and I would really encourage you to continue in the generosity we've already seen. But the truth is that this centre is not covered by that donation, however generous from the church. It is covered from our central funds, and our vision requires people to support our work with a regular donation. And I make no apologies in asking every single one of you this morning to, in the next few minutes, to make a decision that you can do what you can do. First of all, I'd like you all to find around you, you should be able to find a little card like this. Could I just ask you to have a look? If there isn't one near you, I don't think we quite got to the musicians. Don't worry, we have got some of these cards out. Oh, we've got one there, that's great. Have you all got this card? Can you? All okay with the card yet? You found the card? If there isn't one near you, please, they're out there, don't leave. All right. So, first of all, to get a free copy of Nevertheless, and I really want to make sure that you hear the two things here. If you want a free copy of Nevertheless, you can have a free copy. But what you do need to do is you need to give us your name, your address, and your contact details. That's all you need to do. And I'll do this so that you get it down here in Norfolk. You ready? Filled in card, free book. No filled in card, no book. Is that, are we all right with that? Yep, we've got it. So this book is free. I want to inspire you and encourage you, we'll give you that book. But I also want to ask every one of you that when you fill that form, and it says at the bottom, I'm interested in giving CAP a monthly donation of, and there's an amount there and there's a tick box. I don't know where you all are financially, but do you know what? £1 a week for some people will be a stretch. And if that's where you are, we would receive your pound a week. Your £5 a month will be received with great joy. We've got 18,000 people giving to CAP, and if it wasn't for them giving the amounts that they give, we wouldn't be opening this centre. This is a movement of God. We need people to do that. But there will be people here in this room. Hey, you could give up a coffee, a Starbucks coffee a week. I don't know, what's that, £3. You could give £12 a month. There will be people here who could give more than that. And if the urge takes you, please do not fight the urge. Is that okay? We're a faith ministry. Seriously, we rely, as you'll read in the book, we rely on the generosity of people. And I think there's many, many people in this room today who could give a few pounds a month to the work of CAP. The question is, will you? Please, all you need to do is tick the box. If you don't even know the amount that you want to give, just tick the box and someone will contact you. But also, as you turn the form over, you'll see there's an opportunity. If you do have your details with you today, you're more than welcome to fill those in. But please don't worry about it. The main thing is, if you want to support CAP with a monthly donation, all you need to do is tick that box there, okay, and we'll contact you over the next few weeks. And together, I believe we can take another step along this amazing miracle that God's done. And in 5-10 years, if we ever finish this vision, when we get to where we think God's called us to do, it'd be great for you to know, wherever you are, that you played your part in seeing this ministry change this nation. We give all the glory to God, and we thank him for what he's done, but there is a long way to go, there's a lot of lives to reach, and I implore you and ask you to get behind this charity, to give generously, to join this centre here, to become a support worker, to pray, and together you can see the power that you get when everybody does what they can do. Please do what you can do. Pick up a free book. Get involved in CAP. And thank you for your warmth and your encouragement. Talking of warmth, I can't believe we're all still in here. So thank you for bearing with me. I hope that's been encouraging. And Amber at the store there with Sophie. So please, pens are around. Take a few moments now before you move. Fill your form in. See us on the way out. All right, okay. Yeah, that allows people to slip out without going past me, though. You won't let them. You all right? Yeah. Don't take these forms home. Put your name and address on and fill them in and hand them in and come and get your free books. Thank you very much. If anybody, just last thing, if anybody's in this room and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal saviour, okay? And something that I've said to you today has made you think, do you know what? There's something around this. There's something in this. Maybe your life needs to change. Maybe you need the love and the forgiveness of God and some hope in the future. Do not leave this building without coming to speak to myself or Tom or Chris or one of the other elders. We don't want anybody to miss out on the love of Jesus Christ. Is that okay, everybody? Great. Thank you so much.